This morning, we need each other. Our world is desperate without fellowship, without focus on God and on eternity. I invite your attention to Genesis 11, where we have the account of the Tower of Babel. And we have here about a group of people that is trying to build community in a way that is leaving God out. It's about like when people try to have marriages without having God in the center of it. I like the illustration for marriage of the triangle. God at the top point and your name at the one point and another name at the other point. You know, the idea of we need God in our marriages and we need God in our life. And so building community, building our ability to work along with each other is because we have God as the center. So in Genesis chapter 11, we see the opposite of that. And so we're going to take a springboard here from the Tower of Babel account to what the church is and how we should relate as a church body. Let me read. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. We don't have a lot about it in the Bible. We don't even have the word Babel more than a few times in the Bible. But here we are, man with dreams, big ideas, desiring to build a tower that reaches up into the heavens. I believe Japan hosts the tallest tower presently, over 2,000 feet in the air. It used to be the Empire State Building was big, when I was a boy. Then the Twin Towers got built in New York City. But as we all know, the planes that hit them caused the structure to crumble. The heat from the fire of the plane's fuel caused it to melt and it crumbled. God saw man's dreams, his big ideas, and he left them carry them out to a point. But they eventually had to end up aborting the project, because their languages were so different. We as men have dreams too. And we can build something until our pockets are empty or until we realize it's Eby's folly. It doesn't work. But God is wanting us to give us his attention as we build our lives and as we build the life of the church, as we build community. This setting is about 100 to 130 years after the flood. And it says here that these people were very much into themselves. They're very much high-minded about what they could do. It says that there was great pride and great ambition. There was a culture that they were creating that they can do it on their own. We have in chapter 10, verse 25, the word Peleg, which is somebody's name, which means division. And it says the name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. God directed the naming of people in the Bible. In fact, he gave some people names according to their change. We know Saul became Paul. We know other names like Abram became Abraham and Sarai became Sarah. God had meaning in people's names. But the division of the language was predicted here with Peleg. And God knew what was going to happen with this monument. Man was going to look at that and he's going to say, hey, we should worship this monument. That's what usually happened with the highest place. They became ziggurats, places of ungodly activity and places of worshiping things and maybe objects of nature instead of worshiping the God who created those objects. So there was a culture here, a culture of rebellion. We know that Noah had three sons. Children, name the three sons of Noah. Ham was one of them. Shem was another. And Japheth was another. So we had those three sons, and they went to three different parts of the world. Some of them went more into the Middle East and into Africa. Some of them more into Europe and into Asia. So we had these different locations that were being occupied by these three sons and their families as they grew. Someone has calculated that by the time of the Tower of Babel, there could have been 30,000 people on the earth. Now, I don't know how accurate that could be, but they're saying if there was eight children per person as it went down the line, within that amount of time, there could have been 30,000 people on the earth. It's amazing to see families that have eight children and what their family picture looks like 30 years after the last child was born with all of their six or eight children. What a blessing! God meant us to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply. But they developed a culture here, and that culture was one that was against God, one that was saying, I can do it on my own. I don't need God in my life. It's interesting to note here that they took brick and that they burned them thoroughly. See, in that area, there wasn't stone. They couldn't just gather rocks and start building. They needed to make their own brick. Remember in Egypt, they needed to make their own brick. And they burned them thoroughly here. It says they wanted strong stone. According to the historian of Jewish culture in the first century, a historian records that those stones had on them names of people. The people put their name in the brick. So that as that went up, as that structure went up, according to history, not the Bible, but according to history, as that went up, people's names were displayed on those bricks as it went up. And it says they put slime over them. They put to harden it together. They put it so that it would structurally be sound. But they were unaware that God was going to bring their plans crashing down. You and I see what man has done in our world today, and usually his glory only lasts for a short time. He might build a community. He might build a following, but it only lasts for a long time. For a short time. That is going to be past. We in the life of the church sometimes look at, we want to build something great. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, in God's eyes, there's no small churches and there's no big preachers. No, there isn't. God only uses the humble. God uses the small things to make a difference. In God's eyes, it's not bigness. God may allow bigness, but we need to make sure it's built on what his plans were and not on our own. So confusion was brought out here. God did a miracle, and men were dispersed across the earth. According to Josephus, the historian, that God dispersed them this way because they had been commanded after they got out of the ark to disperse across the earth, and instead they had been more piled up. That's Josephus, again, a historian of early Jewish history of the first century. The idea is that God told them to replenish the earth. He told them to go into all the world, and they had not all wanted to do that. He says here in verse 4, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole world. So there was a fear there that they would not make it if they scattered out. as God had apparently instructed them. The scripture says, go be fruitful and multiply. What all that meant about how far to go, I do not know. But I know that Ham and Shem and Japheth had different parts of the known world of that time. And so the Lord came down here and he brought confusion. He looked around. He saw the tower. And all he needed to do was put his finger on it. And guess what? He could have crashed that tower at any moment. Right? You believe me, right? Did you ever try to build a tower? We had a family gathering and we got spaghetti, noodles. Which one? It was a spaghetti. We got spaghetti. We gave everybody a packet of spaghetti and we gave everybody so many marshmallows. And we said, you as a team must work together and you must build a tower. And some of them got about this high, but they had to keep talking to each other. Oh, we got to shore up this here. So they put another piece of spaghetti in this area and another little piece of marshmallow to hold it together. And they built this tower. But if you would have touched it, it would have fallen over. It was not something that was strong. They needed to speak to each other in order to do that. They needed to have the language, the communication in order to do that. Well, God could have come down and just pushed over that tower. I don't know about it crashing. I don't know how far they had made it. But God saw that they had a problem here. They were leaving him completely out, and he restrained them. He told them the language is going to hinder you, and you're not going to be able to continue with this. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off from building the city. Well, building community. How do we do it? The handout that I gave to you is just some things that over the years I've gathered from other people and observed. And I'd just like to go through this a little bit as we think about the church at Shenandoah. We all are people. We all have our idiosyncrasies. We all have our peculiarities. We all can get on each other's nerves. We all can encourage more than we do at times. Let's remember the purposes of the church. Number one, to provide protection. I need you. When you see something in my life that is not the way it should be, I need you to come and say, Dale, it looks like you're getting off track. We need each other. We are encouraged to admonish one another. We need the order of coming and having structure. Where would you be this morning if you were a Christian just at home? You would cool off because you wouldn't have others to sing with, to pray with, to help keep the spirit of worship, to provide teaching. That's another purpose of the church. Where would you be if on the death of a loved one, there was no church family to support you? We do numerous community funerals from time to time, and it's amazing the number of people that have family that's estranged. They could come, but they don't want to make things right. They're at odds with each other. And so not only is the death of this child a grievance, but in a time when they'd love to share with people who did know them best, they can't get over that hurdle to deal with that. Their family members. And it's a lonely, lonely time. And so the opportunity is for the church to shore each other up in times of sorrow, to provide comfort, to organize in evangelism, to provide counsel through which the Holy Spirit works. You know, sometimes we men, we get these big ideas and we go and do something and it flops. We would have been better off asking some brothers in the church for some counsel about it. Whether we should buy that next house and rent it out. Whether we really need to be busier by getting that side job or whatever it is. We need the counsel of each other. There's safety in the multitude of counselors, the Bible says. And so there's times in my life when I've run without the counsel of others and regretted it. We should be quick to ask for each other's perspective. Doesn't mean somebody has to make all the decisions for us, but we need each other's perspective. To provide fellowship. Today, this is wonderful fellowship. To sing together, to pray together, to be around God's Word together. There's that central focus that's drawing us together. and to worship. But you know, in our world today, church is becoming less important. Statistics are saying that people are leaving churches in droves. Why? Partly because of unfaithful leaders, immoral leaders, people who are just out there for money. And there's a group in our society that's called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They identify as nuns because they reject organized religion. The percentage of people today is somewhere 28% of America that identifies as a nun, as a person that would not want to have anyone tell them what to do, receive counsel from anyone. They're seeing church as being something that might be viable if people wouldn't be greedy for money or wouldn't be immoral or wouldn't demand of them anything. I have in Roman numeral 2 here why I think we should be a part of the church. I believe the scripture says we are to gather together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves. It's God's design. It helps me to remember who I am as a Christian. It gives me courage to say yes to God's standards and no to the world's standards. Maybe something comes to your mind about that at the present time. Something that you might do, but the church says, no, I don't think it's wise for you to do that. Maybe there's something that you think of that, you know, somebody else is doing and you wonder if it's wise. And we can help each other. We can look at whether God would be honored with this or whether he wouldn't be. And when I have brothers and sisters speak into my life and a church that is caring about where I go and drawing some guidelines for me, it gives me courage to say yes to God's standards. Number 4, provide structure for my Christian life. Think about the times we've been at church this week. It certainly ordered your week, didn't it? Maybe taxed your week. But I trust that God will bless you for allowing it to be focused this week around God and his word. 5, it enhances our witnessing efforts. It provides a place to serve. It provides accountability. I can participate in the ordinances. It helps people know that I am on the Lord's side. Well, are you on the Lord's side? I'm on the Lord's side. We sang those beautiful songs about surrendering, laying ourselves down and saying, God, whatever you want, use me wherever and however you want. Number 3, why are people not in the church? There's some possible reasons. They're too busy with another pursuit. They're too independent of spirit. And maybe they don't even have that living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's some sin and they don't want people to get close to them. They can't risk that exposure. Oh, I pity that. I pity them because be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. It will come out. There will be something in your countenance that is not clear. Maybe they're indifferent, lazy. Maybe they don't want to support the standards of the church. Maybe they just see someone else as being a hypocrite in the church. You know what? We're all hypocrites in some way, shape, or form. We all want to be consistent, I hope. I trust that's our desire. But in some ways, we're not really very consistent at times. But we don't call people hypocrites. That's not a name to throw out to people. We just ask, is this consistent with our position, the biblical position on a certain doctrine? Maybe someone's been offended and they refuse to risk being hurt again, and so they do not want to identify with the church. But God said we need the church. We need each other. We need to develop a culture that we can work together as a body of believers. And here are some of the things in Roman numeral 4 that help that to happen. To have an attitude of humility and meekness. To be free from anger. When somebody makes a different decision than I would make in the church, don't get angry about it. It doesn't matter that we disagree. It matters how we disagree. I was in a church one time as pastor, and they voted on whether to put fans in the ceiling. And the vote was, yes, put fans in the ceiling. Now the vote was, do we have brown ones or do we have white ones? So I'm standing up here taking the vote. I'm the one that's counting the vote. And my vote is for white fans, just like you guys. I agree with you. White goes with white. Nobody else in the church voted for white fans. Nobody. Everybody else was for brown fans, so we put brown fans in. It didn't matter that I was the minister. I'm not going to get 2 votes or 5 votes or sway, or I'm not going to get angry and storm out because we put brown fans in. It's no big deal. Our anger is important to quench. To squelch that spirit, that emotion. Sometimes we have to say, give me a little time to think about it and to leave and to come back and say, brother, I can accept that decision, but I'm not going to have you remember me for my anger. I was sitting beside a man in a minister's meeting at a large gathering, and a man got up and he was telling something and he was saying it in the wrong way. And I wish, like everything now, I would have stopped him in front of everybody and said, brother, you might be right, but could you restate that with a different tone of voice? Because after the meeting, people said, did you hear how that guy spoke about that? Do you hear the tone of voice, the anger that was there? People remember the anger. It didn't matter that he had a different opinion. It mattered that he spoke with anger. We need God's help in dealing with our anger. Be a true witness. Don't let a half-truth divert things. Don't be on the side of somebody basing it on a half-truth and not giving the rest of it. Have everything out in the open. Reject sowing discord. The Bible says God hates that. God is angry at that. And remember last night we said, God is a great God of love. He can love more deeply than we can ever love. But he also hurts more deeply and is more angry than we can ever imagine. God knows when somebody sows discord to break up what he has called his precious bride that someday he's going to take to be with him in glory. Be a promoter of peace. Stand in the way to help somebody examine their attitude. I was teaching school and a man came to enroll his child in the school. And he said that he had a problem with a certain man in town. And he said that that man was preaching on the street and he was doing the music for that man. And somehow they got into an argument about something. And now he left. And there's a break between the two of them. And I said, well, that's not the way to act. You both are Christians. You should solve this. He said, I need somebody to go between me and him. I said, I'm willing to do that. I was probably 21 years old. And I thought, I'm pretty young to do this task. These men are older. But I said, I'm willing to go between. And so it was in Towanda, Pennsylvania, and I went down there with fear and trepidation to the town, and I went up the steps to the second story, and I knocked on the door, and one man's wife, answered, and she said her husband, the pastor, the big pastor, was away, but he'd be home shortly. Sit down on the couch and wait. The man who'd come to enroll a student in the school was downtown a little bit. He was praying for me as I was doing this. And pretty soon I heard clump, clump, clump coming up the steps. And I knew this man was a big man. And he came in. He was a big man. And he asked what I'm there for. And I said, here there's a problem between you and so-and-so. And I'm here to talk about that. And he sat down and he talked with me about it. And I said, would you be willing to make things right with this man? That week, that man was driving his vehicle down the street. And here was the man who was enrolling his child in the school, and he was walking down the street. And the man in the vehicle stopped, and he rolled his window down, and he said, jump in. And the man jumped in, and he reached his hand as he was driving, he reached his hand behind him and said, let's bury the hatchet. Brothers and sisters, we need to be ready to do that. We need to be a promoter of peace instead of ganging up. It does not build community. It destroys community. Choose love. Go the extra mile. Look for ways to encourage. Accept the counsel when somebody gives it to you. Don't compare yourself with others. Don't get such that you say, well, he does this and this, so you shouldn't even talk to me about it. No, somebody is coming to you because there's some kind of violation or some kind of error in your life that they're seeing. And maybe they're all wrong. But guess what? Usually there's a little bit of truth to the criticism that they bring to you. And probably if he came to you and gave you that little bit of truth, there's 9 other people that knew the same thing and would have come to you if you would have been open to it. So be thankful that one man came to you to tell you that. Our deacon brother at church, he sometimes has got on me about certain things that I say over the pulpit. A word that I use, like I got on a word, I'm going to share with you a nugget of truth this morning. And I just overdid that, a nugget of truth. And it bugged him, so he came to me and he said, what's this? Or a word that I used, it could have been used in two ways. Anyway, he would kind of chuckle when I'd use it. And every time I'd say, thank you. You're doing it for my good. And he sharpens me. There's one time our little girl was not sitting very well in church, and I'd sit down after a sermon and I'd hold her. And then when I'd get up to do the closing prayer, she'd cry and she'd wail because Daddy had to go up front again. And she'd, anyway, he said, "You're spoiling that little girl. You're spoiling her. You're spoiling her." I said, "Yeah, I know, Ernie. I know, Ernie. How do I fix it? Pray for me." And after a while, he came back to me. He says, "Dale, it's going a lot better. See, I needed him. I needed him. We need each other. We need to be patient with each other. We need to help each other. Iron sharpeneth iron. Am I easily entreated? Do I accept the counsel? Or do I just rationalize things away?" Well, we don't know much about the people of the Tower of Babel. But one thing we know, they don't exist as a nation. And don't exist having built a culture that was going to endure. By God's mercy, we have a culture that we're building around the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to be shown to the world. And the world is responding, as you saw in the billboard presentation. People are calling the tune of 249 a day for 2023, I said. That's a lot of calls. That's a lot of people. Thousands of hours a year talking to people about Jesus and about life. People are hungry. When we are together as a body of believers, people will notice. There'll be something seen, and God's work will be expanded. When I am a member of the local body, number 5, I will be here to worship and serve in this body. I will serve gladly when called upon in this body. I will pray that Jesus Christ be glorified in this body. I will give my talents and resources to build up this body. I will commend the church. I'm going to be true to what it holds to. I'm going to extend the church by trying to invite others to come. And I'm going to defend the church by speaking positively of it. No, Shenandoah Mennonite Church isn't perfect. Lakeland Mennonite Church is far from perfect. But God has called us together. He's given us the privilege of building community together. And I am so thankful. A minister went to visit somebody that was not in church. He had not been in church for a little while. And the minister went into the living room, and all he did is got the tongs, and he went into the fireplace, and he picked out a coal, and he put it at the corner of the hearth. He said to the man, he said, "That's what you're doing. You're removing yourself from the fire. You're removing yourself, and you're going to cool off being in the corner of the hearth." The man was back in church, realized he needed others in his life. We can get angry, we can get upset at the church, we can run off from the church and say, "I don't want to go back." We're the one that's going to suffer. We need to come back and face up with where we've been offended. And we need to say, "I'm sorry. I've been offended. I don't know why I've carried this so long and so deeply. But I need to make that right." Little things we need to make right with each other. We can't continue to hold feelings with each other and survive. We just can't do it. We can't survive that way. Our youth went singing. And I volunteered for a man in our church to do his chores while he led the chorus. When he came back from that long weekend of going to different churches singing, he never said to me, "Dale, thank you for doing the chores. You did a good job. Everything was in top order when you came back." He never said that. Never said thank you. Never said boo. And I thought, Oh, well, he just forgot. The next year, the chorus went again. And I volunteered to do the chores again. Had 100-some cows, so it was a little bit of a task. Plus, I had to preach Sunday. No, I got to preach Sunday. But I had studying to do. And so I did chores again. He came back, never said boo. I didn't know whether I did something wrong. I didn't know whether he was happy with what I did. I didn't know anything. So as I'd stand up and preach, I'd see him back there in the audience. And I'd think about that from time to time. He never said thank you. He said, Dale, you're just being carnal. You're just so immature to even think this way. And it was. It was so immature. But you know, Satan was running havoc with that. The one Sunday I had to get down after the service, and I went right back there and I said, brother, you did not do anything wrong, but I need to tell you something. It's on my heart. And I said, I've been holding against you in some small way, not wanting to, but I keep coming back to holding against you because you haven't said thank you the last 2 years for me doing those chores. He apologized profusely. He said, everything was fine. You did well. Thank you. Thank you. He was so apologetic. I said, I'm not here to ask for that. I'm here to tell you that I need to verbalize this in front of you so that I could get over it and move on. May we be honest and build community with each other by saying, I've been hurt. I want to forgive. I'm going to talk about it. And I'm going to choose to forgive. And maybe tomorrow and next week I'm going to have to choose to forgive again. But let's choose to forgive. Because without body, without forgiveness, relationships can't continue. They crumble. Let's pray. God, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the example of the Tower of Babel and how it went to naught because you were not in the center of it. And we are building a different kind of community in the church. And I pray for each person a part of this congregation. Each person that has an influence here, I pray that they'd remember your way of building relationships and your way for the church to go on. Thank you for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.